over. He asked if he wanted, you know, if I wanted him to reserve, if he'd reserve the Old Testament or New Testament for me. He asked me, and I just said, well, just as long as you stay out of Revelation, I think we'll be okay. So, in the book of Revelation, I want to say a few things, and to start with, I do want you and encourage you, exhort you to pray for our missionary effort up in the Upper Peninsula. Pray for Brother Ryan and his family. I'm thankful they were able to come down and be in this meeting. We went through some isolation, some times of loneliness up in Traverse City and that, but they're even in a more isolated situation as far as fellowship and encouragement, and we exhort you, encourage you to pray for them and remember them as they come to your mind. There's a lot of folks up there that are unsaved and unchurched and need a sound church there. There's all kinds of so-called churches, but in that whole area, around about, thousands and thousands of people, no true church of the Lord Jesus except the mission work that we have going, as far as we know. So we ask you to pray for them. We also want to mention, as we get into the book here of Revelation, we want to read verses 10 through the end of this first chapter. Revelation is a church book. Revelation is a church epistle, really, if you get right down to it. The Lord says in verse 4 here, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. You go to the last chapter, chapter 22, along about verse 15, the Lord says, now you write this and you send this message to my churches. And you got all these people, you got guys that don't have the foggiest idea what a Lord's true Testament church is going to write a book and explain all the prophecies of Revelation. What a joke. It's not going to happen.
Right.
Revelation's a church book. And I appreciate what the one brother said, that he was preordained to pre-exit. I thought that was pretty good. I heard one brother go even farther, said he was pre-everything. And that's about the way I am, you know. Preordained and predestined and pre-trib and prepared and right now pretty scared. But I do believe in a couple of things as we get into that. We want to study and glean some thoughts from the seven churches. We're not going to read all of chapter 2 and chapter 3. It seems like every pastor gets up to this and says, this is a series. So we're going to try to fit it in. Well, I guess I'm no exception to this. It takes several messages to cover this. So, and I'm not going to do what some preachers say. Some preachers say, well, now I'm not going to read it, but you just take my word for it. Well, I'm not going to read everything, but I don't necessarily ask you to take my word for it. On your own sometime, you read through chapters 2 and 3 completely, and you'll see what I'm going to be saying here. But we do believe in successive authority. We believe the Lord established His church, and He gave authority to His church in Jerusalem to carry on the work, and that down through the ages, no matter what persecutions, no matter what the circumstances of history, no matter what the nations that rise and fall, the Lord, in His sovereign grace and power, has kept the authority of His churches intact and has given His churches, you look there in Acts chapter 11 and Acts chapter 13, how the missionaries were sent forth from the Lord's church, and you have some folks today have the idea that, you know, I don't understand this. I really don't. And I'm really talking from my heart here. I really don't understand, because I've ran into preacher brethren. They say they believe in sovereign grace, but yet they don't believe that the Lord can successively authorize and keep intact through all the persecution, all the course of time, the successive authority of His churches. And to me, it's just, you know, you're like denying the fact that you believe in sovereign grace. You don't believe the Lord isn't great enough and powerful enough and doesn't have the sovereignty over this world and universe to keep His authority intact. How can you say you really believe in sovereign grace? But I believe in pre-tribulational rapture, Baptist bride. I believe in a literal millennial. And these are all things that we lay out for you as we get into this, because as we read and glean from these seven churches, we're going to touch on things past, present, and future that we need to glean from these seven churches. And I believe these are important points to have established, fixed in our hearts and minds as we begin. Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Tell you what, there's no better place to be than in the Spirit on the Lord's day. There's been some Lord's day, because this old flesh I honestly have to confess, I wasn't so much in the Spirit. But if you're going to get anything, if you're really going to get blessed of God on His day, it's going to be in the Spirit.
Amen.
It's not going to be in the flesh.
Amen.
I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first, the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. Unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw the seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet were like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand the seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, the word of God. And his countenance was as the sun. Brother Hancock preached about being real, Jesus is the sun. We're just reflectors, something to bounce the light off of. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Now, I tell you what, if we could see this Jesus, that's just exactly would be our response too. It'd just be so awesome. It'd just be so overwhelming. It'd just be so far beyond what we can even imagine that we'd just be bowled over, just probably out cold. Someone had to revive us. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. This is a far cry from the babe born in the manger, isn't it?
Amen. Amen,
far cry from the lowly carpenter's son.
Yeah.
Far cry from the vagabond preacher that had no place to lay his head and no house to call his own.
Amen.
Far cry from the one who sheepishly, willingly, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish, went to the cross of Calvary.
Yeah.
This vision of Jesus. Beloved, this is the Jesus that's coming back for us.
Amen.
Not the babe in the manger.
Amen.
Not the carpenter's son.
Amen, brother.
Not the rejected rebel that went to the cross, that was despised. But the Lord of Lords.
Amen.
That's who's coming back for
Lord.
Us.
Right, right.
When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Write these things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the seven, are the angels, or the messengers, the pastors of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And then throughout the book of Revelation here, chapter 2 and 3, we have God's dealing, the Lord's dealing with the seven churches of Asia. And we take our text from verse 11 there. It says, What thou seest, write in a book and send it to the seven churches in Asia. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, and Philadelphia and Laodicea. Let us pray. Dear God Almighty in heaven, bless your word now, we ask it. Father, open our hearts to it. Father, we just thank you for this time. Thank you for this place of meeting and worship. Thank you, dear God, for your grace and most of all, Jesus, who saved us and by His grace placed us in one of your true churches. Father, we thank Thee for your word, and I pray especially my old feeble self that you'd just be with me. Give me power to preach it that might be to your honor and your glory. And Lord, that you, by your Spirit, would move upon some heart. Lord, to be closer to you. Lord, that especially you might move upon some lost soul to be saved even before this service is done. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
As we said before, we don't have time to read through all the scriptures we'd normally read to get into this, but we want to first of all consider the character of these churches. There were seven churches here. And as we see, and as you read through chapters 2 and 3, you see that there were some churches that were just on fire for the Lord. But yet you see some that were lukewarm. It's kind of rolling along. We see some that were near dead. We see some that were very evidently well off, wealthy. You've seen some that were poor, just barely getting by. But you know what we see, beloved, out of all of this, is that they were churches.
Amen.
I heard a preacher brother say one time, God don't have big churches and little churches. He has churches. And that's what He's got, beloved.
Amen.
God doesn't categorize or rate churches by the number of people in the pews.
Amen.
He don't rate churches by who stands in the pulpit.
Amen.
He don't rate churches on the given locality around this world. But beloved, no matter where they are, they're established in His authority and His truth. They're His churches, and He loves them, and He cares for them, and He oversees them,
Amen.
And He's in the midst.
Amen.
They're His churches.
Yes, sir. Amen,
I think sometimes in this old world we forget that.
Right.
Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, this scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 4, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord.
Yeah.
And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all.
Yeah.
I tell you what, our church may not start and finish. We may not sing three songs and have a prayer. We may, there's been times just to stir people up, just to get people to realize, that maybe get people to get their feet out of the cement, so to speak. There's been times I just gone in and had a word of prayer and started preaching.
Yep.
And then we sang, we had our song service after. You know, that there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. It was the same Lord over the church of Smyrna as it was at Pergamos. It was the same Christ that was in the midst of the church at Ephesus, that was in the church of Philadelphia.
Amen, brother. Amen.
All in all, they were His churches.
Amen.
And big or small, rich or poor, whatever, no matter what the given locality, established in His truth and authority, they're His churches. And they deserve the respect and concern and consideration as His churches.
Amen.
Secondly, beloved, we see their challenges. We go back to the book of Revelation, we see each of these churches had their enemies. They had their obstacles. They had their difficulties. They had their troubling members. They had their, what you might call, quote-unquote, pastoral problems, you know. They had their persecutions, even as we do today. Look back in Revelation chapter 2, a couple of verses quickly. Revelation chapter 2. Verse 2 says, I know thy works, and thy labor, thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, how thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Boy, there's a lot of liars running around this old world today, aren't there? A lot of people come to the Lord's churches saying, man, I'm an apostle. I got the message of God. Follow me. Beloved, if it don't stack up with the Bible,
Amen.
You know what we ought to follow, don't you?
Yes.
We ought to follow the Word. We ought may God grant grace to all His true churches not to bear false apostles
Amen.
And prophets and those that would, as Paul said in Acts 20, about those that would keep and follow, build up teachers, disciples after their own selves rather than Christ. Notice on down here as Paul writes, or verse 3, it says, and thou hast borne and hast patience, for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. And look on down in this second chapter in verse 9. I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. I like that. You know, God's grace, I've never pastored a church over 40, 50 people. We only run about 40 or so on average now. I've done a whole lot of my preaching. I spent a whole lot of hours studying and praying and crying and working over churches of, half a dozen. 10, 12, 15 folks. But you know, none of it's been wasted. Not a sermon. Not a Bible study. Not a witness. Not a day spent doing for the Lord. Been wasted. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer.
Mm-hmm.
Tell you what, the Lord's church, we got our challenges today, don't we? We got our problems, we got our persecutions, we got our difficulties, we have our stumbling blocks, we have situations to face. But you know, the same Lord that was over these seven churches is over our churches today. The same Lord that was in the midst of these churches is in our midst today. Don't matter where we are, from the Upper Peninsula of Michigan to the far deep south, you know, and so forth. And to me, when you're getting down to Tennessee, you're getting pretty deep south. And I know some people think, there's a lot to the deep south, but Tennessee is even getting deep south
to me, but we have the same, well, although we have many challenges, we have the same Lord. We also see here, thirdly, beloved, their call. Their call. What were these churches called to do? You know, they weren't called to come up with new programs. They weren't called to come up with new ways to enthuse and excite the flesh. They weren't called to come up with games and gimmicks and gadgets to fill buildings. What was their calling? Let's look here at some of the scriptures in Revelation. First of all, beloved, they were called, first and foremost, to hear. To hear. Tell you what, over 20 years of preaching, I've been amazed at some of the deaf Baptists I've run into. You know? I tell you, I've run into a lot of Baptists that spiritually, you know, they need a spiritual bell tone, you know, or something. Yeah. And we need to understand that our first calling is to hear. Notice what is said to every church after every one of Christ's message to these churches. Look in verse 7, chapter 2. He that hath an ear, let him hear. It said down there, verse 11, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches.
Yeah.
Drop on down in the same chapter, verse 17, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. And after each one of the messages to these churches, this same call of Jesus is given. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. And notice who's speaking here, the Spirit of God. To the church. I really get worn out with people who seem to have nothing better to do than run down God's man and run down the preaching of God's word and so forth. People need to realize when God's man's in the pulpit delivering God's word, they better be listening for the Spirit. That's the word of God. And if anybody's ever really going to get it, they're going to get it by the Spirit. I try to sermonize. I try to work homiletics and so forth, and use, you know, my points all the same letter or something like that, you know, and everything. But that's not what's going to get it in people's hearts. It's going to be the Holy Spirit. It's going to be people that have ears to hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. We see the second thing of their second part of their call is to respond, to do. The Lord not only told them what was wrong, but He told them how to correct it, and He expected them to do it. God called upon them. The Lord called upon these churches to respond, to do. Tell you, you go back and you read over in the New Testament there where Jesus was in a meeting house and the place was packed and so forth, and his mom and his brothers and sisters in the flesh, Mary and his brothers and sisters, stepbrothers and sisters, came, and they could not get to him for all the people. And one of the disciples come through and tapped him on the shoulder and said, "Hey, Jesus, your mother and your brother and your sisters, they're outside. They're wanting to talk to you." And Jesus looked up at the crowd, and he said, "Who is my mother? Who are my brethren? Who are my sisters? Even they that hear what I say and do what I say." Not just hear, but do what I say. And each of these churches are called upon to respond to do. They were called upon to hold fast. Hold fast. I tell you what, beloved, if there ever was a day we need to be pit bull Baptist, it's today. You know what a pit bull does? Tell you what, pit bulls have this unique jaw for a dog that when they clamp down, they can't let go. Once they sink their teeth into something, they're stuck. And they hold on and hold on, and they literally have to be pried off you if they ever clamp down on you. And we need to be some pit bull Baptists today, beloved. We need to hold fast what we have. Notice what Jesus says here over in chapter 2, verse 13. "I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where the Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith." That's the kind of Baptist we need today. Even right in the presence of old Satan's seat, we're still holding fast the blessed truth. Earnestly contending for the faith once delivered. Notice on down, verse 25. "But hold that which ye have already,
hold fast how long?
Till I come.
Amen. Till I come.
Yes.
Verse chapter 3, verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. We need to be holding fast, beloved. They also called upon when they were wrong, when the Lord revealed their errors. They weren't called upon to cover them up. They weren't called upon to make excuses for them. They weren't called upon to blame the pastor for them.
Amen.
They were called upon to repent.
Amen. Amen.
Called upon to repent. I am so thankful that through the messages I've got to hear in this conference, that there has been a reoccurring theme of the need for God's people to face their responsibilities and to repent when they're wrong.
Amen.
Not shove it under the rug. Most people in the Baptist church nowadays, when they walk an aisle, they're not really repenting. They're sorry they got caught. They're sorry some sin, some situation in their life became known to the preacher. I mean, they kept it covered as long as they could, but it finally come out. So to keep from getting their name off the roll, they walk an aisle. They're no more sorry or repetitive or brokenhearted about it than the man in the moon, if there is one.
Amen.
We need some God-given repentance in the Lord's churches today.
Amen, brother. Right.
Notice what the Bible says here, Revelation chapter 3. Notice what he says here to this old Laodicean church, this lukewarm church, a church that literally made God want to puke. Revelation chapter 3, verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. And notice what he says about how we're to repent.
Yeah.
Not grudgingly.
Yeah, that's right.
Not because we feel like we've been made to.
Yeah.
Not because the pastor found out about it. Be zealous, therefore, and repent.
Yeah, amen.
I mean, get brokenhearted about it yourself and realize, you know, people sin in the Lord's churches and they're more concerned about what some sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so in the church thinks about it than what God thinks about it.
Right, amen, brother.
Beloved, we need to get back to like old Psalmist David, as a brother read earlier there in Psalm 51, about how old David, when Nathan went to him with his sin and what he'd done with Bathsheba, David didn't think, oh no, what are the elders going to think? You know, David didn't think, oh, what's the captains of my armies going to think? David didn't say, oh, what's Bathsheba going to say? David fell down and he said, against thee, God.
Yeah.
Against thee, O God, have I sinned.
Amen. Amen.
David was broken up because of what God thought about it.
Right. Amen.
Not because of what brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so or maybe what some relative in the church might think. He was broken up and torn up and just devastated because of what God thought about it.
Amen.
We need to get back to that today in our church.
Amen.
Oh, we need to get back to that today in our church. Called upon to repent. And they were called to overcome. To overcome. You know, the Bible says this, and after each one of these churches, it speaks of him that overcometh. There's a precious, special promise given to the overcomers. And if there ever was a day that this verse needs to be upheld in our churches, in our lives, in our hearts, let's look in Romans chapter 12 with me. Look at this verse of Scripture. Oh, beloved, may God help us. Oh, this day is so evil. I mean, you can't drive a car down the road. You can't go in a shopping center. You can't stop by a newsstand. You can't turn on a television. You can't turn on a radio station without, you know, trash and filth and blasphemy and nakedness and some type of sin hitting you square in the face. And beloved, this is what the Lord says. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And I'm going to throw this in. I heard one brother call TV hellavision. And that's just about what it's come to. But if you spend your days watching talk shows, may God be merciful to your soul. May you wake up, and I tell you what, Donahue and Oprah and Sally Jesse and none of these yo-yos on TV solve anything.
Right, right, right.
You talk about much ado about nothing. I mean, they go on and on and on, and everybody gives their opinion, and they come out with the most outlandish, ridiculous, blasphemous, sinful situations to promote. And the sad thing is, you know, I used to think soap operas were bad. Tell you what, these talk shows, they take the cake. They go beyond. And these soap operas are still bad. But these talk shows, it's something else. But notice what Romans 12 says. I got to get back here, get back in my sermon outline here. But in Romans chapter 12, verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That's what we need today, beloved.
Amen, brother.
Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Fourthly, beloved, let's go back to Revelations. We see their consolation. We see that every one of these churches were given a distinct and special encouragement and promised blessing. And I'm going to say this, and I don't want to offend you, but I don't mind offending you to preach truth. I mean, as far as that goes, I don't ever intentionally set out to offend anybody, but these precious promises, they're not for all the saved. There's a lot of promises in this book that all the saved can't lay claim to. There's a lot of promises, and particularly to these seven churches, that are especially for His churches. In the book of Revelation chapter 2, it says in verse 7, notice these blessed, precious promises. What consolation does Christ give us in His words of comfort and encouragement and promise blessing? He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Verse 17, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. You know, everybody's name is special to him. I've read psychology reports and different reports about how people react to different things and business manuals. But something that psychologists and different ones have done studies over said that nothing affects people, and that nothing seems to mean more to people than their own name. People love to hear their own name. And when people are met on the street and you can refer to somebody by name, you're just that much closer to them. You're just that, I mean, you know, it just lifts them up. It picks them up. I mean, it's a special thing. And here the Lord said He's going to give us a new name. He's going to give us a name that's just for us. You know, it's special when a mother and a dad have a child, and that child comes into this world, and they hold that child in their arms, and they give that child a name. You know, and that name is special to mom and dad. It usually means something special with the family, named after a great grandpa or grandma or something like that. And it's special. And the Lord's going to give us a name, a special name, a name just for us. Nobody else.
Amen, brother.
You know, there's a lot of Bill and Georges and Teds and, you know, but I don't know how many LGs. Yeah, was it Liston, you said, brother? I don't know how many Liston. Only one. Now, Daryl's interesting because I don't matter who I meet, there's only 4011 different ways to spell Daryl. And nobody ever spells it right the first time. You know. And most of the time I get accused of being Randy. But, or David, what people, you know, is Don your dad? No, he's my uncle. Then I have to go through the family tree to kind of get people lined out, you know. But a special name from Jesus. Just our. Notice on down here what the Lord promises. Verse 24, chapter 2. But unto you I say, and unto the rest of Thyatira, as many as have this not this doctrine, which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast
till I come, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works until the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. Look on down in chapter 3. The Lord speaks here in verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Look on down in verse 10. It says, because thou hast kept my words, the words of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. And I believe the Lord meant just what he said. I believe the 7-year tribulation is going to be an hour of temptation, going to be a time of devastation. I mean, just in the last year, I mean, you think about the earthquakes, you think about the fires, you think about the mudslides, you think about the bombings, you think about the different things that have affected this old world, and yet the world hasn't seen anything yet. Compared to what God's going to pour out on this old world during the time of the tribulation, folks haven't seen anything yet. I've heard people interviewed after an earthquake, and I saw news clippings of the L.A. earthquake and over in Japan and different disasters, and folks would say, boy, I don't know how it could ever get any worse than this. Oh, if they only knew.
Amen.
If they only knew. Notice also what it says here. Verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the new Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. I tell you, beloved, we're going to be settled. We're not going to be nomads in heaven in glory. We're going to be settled in the New Jerusalem with our Lord as his bride, as the living temple. Not going to be a temple of brick and stone and marble and gold. It's going to be a living temple of the Lord's churches established there. And we're going to be set pillars. You know, what we are, what are we now? What are we now? And this is what, and it saddens me that there's so many Baptist pastors don't get this. But beloved, what we are now is what we're going to be then, only absolutely perfected. 1 Timothy 3, let's read. 1 Timothy 3. Church isn't going to end when this world ends. I hear Baptist preachers say that. It really, really upsets me, but it's not right. Notice here what it says. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou hast to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Beloved, that's what we're to be now. The house of God, the temple of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. What are we going to be in glory in the New Jerusalem? It says, I will write upon you. Let's get back here and I'll read it. Him that overcometh will I make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down from heaven for my God. And I will write upon him my new name. What we are now is what we're going to be then, only we're going to be perfect about it. It's going to be perfection. Our consolation, what great consolation that we have in Christ. Lastly, I save the best for last here so we get down to it. What else do we see in these churches? We've left a lot of things. We've just touched base on a number of things, but I wanted to leave plenty of time for this. Beloved, we see Christ.
Amen, brother.
We see Christ.
Amen.
We see Jesus. And we don't see him clothed in humility. We don't see Jesus being mocked, whipped,
despised, rejected. We don't see Jesus being belittled, but we see Jesus exactly what he prayed. You know, very few things Jesus said during his trial, but this one thing he said, next time you see the Son of Man coming, see him coming in the air, in the clouds, in the power, the glory of the Father. We're not going to see the humble Jesus who walked the face of it. We're going to see the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. We're going to see Jesus. We're going to see Jesus as commander in chief. Supreme, preeminent, number one. The boss. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. People take a lot of pride in their positions on this earth. You know, people like to be boss, you know. People like to brag. I tell folks when to jump, and they don't give me no lip. They just say, how high? You know, people like that. But beloved, Jesus is the real chief. He's the real commander. He's really supreme. Bible says in Colossians that he's to be preeminent in all things. He's the head and founder of his church. And I tell you what. Look at this picture vision of Jesus. Let's turn back to Revelation 1. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last, and everything in between. And I saw in the midst of the golden candlesticks one like unto the Son of Man, verse 13 of Revelation 1, clothed with a garment down to the foot, good about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burn in a furnace. And his voice is the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand the seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun that shineth in his strength. What happened to Paul on the Damascus Road when the Lord appeared to him? Tell you what, I'll tell you how bright Jesus was. Paul was blinded for 3 days and three nights. Amen. And he'd have been blinded the rest of his life if the Lord hadn't sent Ananias down there to relieve him of it. His countenance shines as the sun. I've played ball when I was a kid, you know. And you go running back for a fly ball, you know, and you turn around looking for the ball and just have to turn around and look directly into the sun. And whoa, I mean, it just floods your brain and you just, you know, you can't see anything. All these spots appear before you and so forth like that, you know. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Saw Christ, beloved. Christ is number one, preeminent. Christ as the controller of his men. Where are the men of God? Look on down in verse 20. It says, in the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches. Tell you what, Jesus has his men in his control.
Amen. Yes, sir.
And Jesus controls his men in his pulpit, in his churches. And he not only that, I believe he controls which one of his men goes to which one of his churches to preach and teach unto them. Tell you what, the Lord's blessed you to pastor a big church with a lot of people and full time. And you don't have to work on the side. You count your blessings, but you realize this, you're only there by the grace of God. And you're not any better. Not any better than someone pass a little mission work with one or two people. Preach to week in and week out. God's in control. I tell you what, God's in control. And you know what really pastors need prayed for? They need their people to be burdened for them, but what they don't need is self-appointed watchdogs. You know, I've run into those in the church. Some deacon or some man, I've even run into some women think they're self-appointed watchdogs. They got to keep the pastor in line. You know, they got to watch what the pastor's doing and how he's doing it. So, you know, they got to guard the church. Beloved, Jesus can handle the job just fine.
Amen.
Jesus can handle the job just fine, and he does. We're in his hands. Notice what it says in Revelation 2:1. Unto the angel of the churches of Ephesus write, these things saith he which holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. He's got us in his right hand. Tell you what, and we may flub up, we may make mistakes. I mean we can be human, but you know what? Lord never lets us get away with it. Lord never going to overlook it. The Lord's never, there's nothing that the Lord can't correct or can't deal with. Notice what, I like what Paul said here. This the Lord gave me this verse here just why the other brother was preaching. But look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. or excuse me, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Oh, I like this. I like this. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It says, whether any do inquire of Titus. You know, he asks, who's this Titus? Now, I don't like this verse just because my name's in it. But, you know, we used to have a running joke with some of the guys down at Lexington Baptist College, you know, and one guy there was named Timothy, and my name was Titus, you know, and he'd rib me that there was two books in the Bible after his name. And I said, well, Titus, you know, there's only one book after my name, but it's a deep book. Deep. But it says, whether any inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ.
Yeah.
Tell you what, Jesus can take care of his pastors real fine. Don't need no self-appointed watchdogs. And those that think busybodies running around think they got to keep the pastor in line. Jesus can handle the job. We also see Jesus' commitment to his churches. Where is he? He's in the midst.
Amen.
He's in the midst.
Amen.
He's with his churches. He's with them in the good times, the mountaintop times. But he's also with them. He's in the midst.
Amen.
Down in the valley.
Amen, brother.
He's with them when there's money in the bank and when the finances are down to nothing. I tell you what, I've pastored churches where it comes time to pay the bills and there's just no money in the bank. There's no finances, you know. We got a bill due next week, and here it is. You know, Sunday's already passed, the Lord's Day, and so forth. And, Lord, you know, what are we going to do, Lord? Please, you know, Lord, provide. Lord, you're going to have to do it. And a special check, a special offering, some way or another, something would open up, and bills always got paid. But the Lord was with us. The Lord was with us. The Lord was in the midst. Where do you see Jesus? He's not standing out as some disinterested character. He's in the midst.
Amen, brother.
Verse 13 of Revelation 1, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. Revelation 2:1, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. The Lord is with his churches through thick and thin, the good times, the bad times.
Amen, brother.
He's with them through the times of laughter and joy. He's with them through the times of pain and sorrow, amen, weeping and wailing. He's with them. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, in my authority, there am I in the midst of them.
Amen, brother.
Jesus gave his great commission to his church to go forth and to witness the gospel, those that believe to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and to teach them all things whatsoever he's commanded. And his very last statement was, and lo, I'm with you always,
amen,
even to the end of the world. The Lord is with his church. He's in the midst. He's in the midst. We also see the Lord's the corrector of his churches. You know, we pastors sometimes take that upon ourselves, too.
Yeah.
Not only do some members bite off more than they can chew, but there's been times we pastors bite off more than we can chew.
Yeah.
We know of a situation and so forth, and we just set out, we're going to correct it. We're going to handle it. We're going to deal. I tell you what, I've messed up more situations in churches because I've handled it.
Yeah.
I've done a whole lot better when I pray about it and let the Lord lead and let the Lord handle it. Done a whole lot better.
Yeah.
Had a whole lot more success. But Christ, he knows his church. He says, I know you. I know what you're doing. I know what you're not doing. He says, I know what you need. He not only does he know us and know our works, he knows our faults. And he knows just what we need to do to correct them. And he corrects us. That's why he gives his churches pastors, preachers, to preach his word. Christ not only revealed their problems, but he also gave them explicit, direct, distinct instructions on how to correct them. And then lastly here, Christ with his churches, he's the coming. He's coming for his churches.
Amen.
And he's coming as the inspector general.
Yes, sir.
He's coming as one to inspect the troops. And beloved, we need to get back not only to reverencing God, but we need to get back to fearing God, right? We need to get back to trembling before God.
Yes, sir.
There ever was a need in our churches today for trembling. At the throne of God. Beloved, we're going to stand before Christ. And I rejoice in eternal security. I rejoice in the blessings of God. I rejoice in heavenly treasures that are available to us. I rejoice in the precious promises of the Lord. But you know what? There's honestly something I'm not looking forward to about eternity. And that's standing before the judgment seat of Christ. Because I know there's been times in my life I've messed up. I've done wrong. There's sins I've had to confess and forsake. And I'm not looking forward to some of the things I know the Lord's going to bring back before me, bring me to account of. But we're going to have to stand there. The Lord's coming. Notice in back in Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. Remember therefore for whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. And I tell you what, beloved, I'm going to say it. Maybe going out on a limb, but Jesus Christ is the one that removes the candlesticks from his church. No preacher does it. No sister church does it. Jesus is the only one that can remove a candlestick. Jesus does it. We also find verse 16. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Look on down. Verse 23. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he that searcheth the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your work. You know, some people think because they've got their name on a church roll and the church is active and they've got a good sound pastor who preaches.